We're going to look at two verses in Isaiah 43, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to get my Bible. If you've been in church a long time, you've probably heard this spoken on quite a few times. But it says this, verse 18 of Isaiah 43. Okay, it says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I love those verses. See, I'm doing a new thing. Don't dwell on the past. I'm doing something new. Can you not see it? Do you not perceive it? It says in the NIV. Now it springs up. I'm making a way in the desert and I am making streams in the wasteland. I'm going to cut out some of the kind of intro that I had and stuff and get right into the text if that's okay with you. Isaiah lived probably around about 100 years before God's people went into exile and they were captured by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the baddies. Okay, Judah and Israel were the goodies. Okay, that's the easiest way to learn. So if we say Babylonians, you can boo if you want. And if we say, you know, Judah or Israelites, you can cheer. Okay, no one's going to do that. All right, that's fine. Okay, and so Isaiah lived and prophesied what would happen to Jerusalem and to Judah because they were going to turn their back on God. So Judah and Israel got it wrong, okay? They got it wrong again. And Isaiah was prophesying, okay, about the Babylonians come in. The Babylonians took them into exile. Well done, Paul. The Babylonians took them, thank you, into exile, and they were there for 70 years. And then this is what Isaiah says. So this is his prophetic message into what is going to happen at the end of that 70-year period for the Israelites and for Judah, okay? This is what he says. This is what God says to them. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Okay, when God was going to do a new thing and was going to restore his people from exile, his new thing spoke about four things. Okay, number one, he spoke about a new time of forgiveness. They had messed up. They had walked away from God. And what God was saying is, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you. And there's going to be forgiveness. The verse that Debbie read out this morning, his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor or his love lasts for a lifetime. Okay, so it was a new time of forgiveness. It was a new time of blessing. They had been in exile and God was going to bring them back and he was going to bless them again. One of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 28 that talks about, you know, you'll be blessed in the town, you'll be blessed in the country. When you stand up, you'll be blessed. When you sit down, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in your business. You'll be blessed in your family life. That's kind of my version of it, okay? But you're going to be blessed. And this, what Isaiah was speaking of was a time, a new time of blessing for God's people as he brought them out of exile and back into where he wanted them. It was a new time of restoration. After they came out of exile, it was when Nehemiah saw the walls of Jerusalem were all broken down and he went to rebuild them. It was a time of restoration. You see, when God does something new, there's always forgiveness, there's always blessing, and there's always restoration. And Nehemiah went and he began to rebuild what had been broken. And it was all prophesied by Isaiah in this whole thing of God is doing a new thing, and it was going to be a new time of experiencing God's presence. And as I prayed over this series that we're doing of all things being new, one of my biggest prayers is, God, let's have your presence like never before. Give us your presence, because if we have your presence, everything else is going to fall into place. When we come and we're in your presence, people will find you. When we come and we're in your presence, we will get full of the Holy Spirit. When we come and we're in your presence, people will be healed. When we come and we experience your presence, we will go out with a renewed sense of purpose and a renewed sense of what you have got for us. God's new thing is not usually about the natural stuff, but about a spiritual awakening that will affect a generation and amaze us at what God does. A lot of the time when you think about revival and God doing something, we look to the natural manifestation, so people being healed. You know, and that is how we seem to quantify, if you like, God outpouring his spirit. But you know what happens first? And if you read anything about church history, and I was going to go into that a bit this morning, but if you read about old revivals and stuff like that, it's not just about the external manifestation of God, but it's about an internal heart thing that changes you forever. Do you know when there's revivals, if you read church history and you read about the 1904 Welsh revival, it all started when 17 people got together to pray. It started with them confessing their sin. It started with them crying out to God. It started with God impacting their life. You see, all of these things begin in the house of God. They don't begin out there. They begin in here. And so, I am believing as God makes all things new that the first thing that's going to change is me. And the first thing that's going to change is you. Because when God brings something by his Holy Spirit into being, okay, there has to be an internal thing before the external thing happens. And I can't, I long to see healing and all of that kind of stuff. But you know what? I also long to see people who have a heart after God first. We're told in the 1904 Welsh Revival that things like policemen were laid off because the crime rate dropped so much, because so many of the community were affected by the Holy Spirit, that people began to turn from what they were doing that was wrong, and it began to, crime rate dropped, I think, at least 50%, okay, in that area, and it was just absolutely incredible. You see, God doesn't just do the external stuff, which we all long to see and we're all really wanting to see. It starts with an internal change in each one of us. And as Isaiah was talking about, and God's going to do a new thing, he was talking about when God was going to bring them out of exile, which was, they've done something wrong, and that was the consequence of what they'd done wrong. But then God was going to bring them out, and he was going to do something new with them. He was going to rebuild, restore, forgive, bless. And what I want to do this morning is just look at three things from this text. And it's going to be very simple. We're going to make a decision at the end of it. Are you up for that? Yeah? You up for that? Okay. So three things about this text. It says in verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is we have to choose to dwell in the new, not in the old. Where you dwell in the present will affect where you go in the future. Let me say that again to you. Where you dwell in the present will affect where you go in the future. Psalm 91 says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. A lot of us want that rest in God, don't we? But we don't dwell in his shelter. We dwell in our worry. We dwell in our circumstance. We dwell in the things that have been done to us. We dwell in our offense. We dwell in what we're doing for God rather than, you know, who we are in him. We dwell in all the wrong things, but we expect to get the result of dwelling in his shelter. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, in God's protection, he who sits under God's protection, he who allows God to lead and to guide him will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Where you dwell today will affect where you go tomorrow. When God is doing a new thing, our dwelling will either beckon it in or cause it to stop. Do you know this morning that we dwell emotionally? Who knows that we dwell emotionally? Anyone with me that they sometimes dwell in the wrong place emotionally? Both hands go up there. Okay, we dwell spiritually. There is a place where we live spiritually. We dwell physically and intellectually. And I looked up this week what to dwell means, or what the word dwell means. And it means this. This is out of the dictionary. Okay, it means to live or stay as a permanent resident. To live or stay as a permanent resident, to reside, to live or continue in a given condition or state, to linger over, to emphasize or ponder in thought, speech, or writing. This scripture clearly says to us, don't dwell on the past. Don't become a permanent resident in what's already happened in your life, good or bad. Don't become a permanent resident in that thing that someone did to you or that offense that you took. Okay, don't become a permanent resident there, because when you dwell there, it will affect where you can go and it will affect what you can do. But if God's going to do a new thing, we can't dwell in the past. We can't continue to live in the past condition. We can't continue to emphasize the past, but we need to allow God to bring in the new season that is going to change us. God's people couldn't let go of the past, and that is what stopped a whole generation from going into the promised land. Isaiah now warns them, don't do that again. Don't do that again, Israelites. Don't dwell in the past. But let's focus on the new thing that God has got for us. When we dwell only in what has been, we take up room for what could be. Hebrews tell us that faith is about what hasn't yet been seen. And without that, we cannot please God. It's not about what has been, it's about what is going to be. So what does dwelling do for us? Just three things that dwelling does. Number one, it gives us focus. And whether our focus is positive or negative depends where we dwell. But where you dwell is where your focus will come from. The focus for your life, the focus for your emotions, the focus for your life with God, it will all come from where you dwell. The second thing dwelling does for us, it brings other thoughts into submission. Where you choose to dwell will affect everything else. When I dwell in a good place, everything else has to submit to that place. Negativity has to submit to hope when I dwell on hope. So the reverse is also true. That when I dwell on the negative, hope will submit to the negative. Yeah. Right. You see, wherever you dwell, everything else will... I don't know if you find this... You know, when you get up in the morning and everyone's got their morning routine, and for everyone it's different. And for some of you are real morning. If you're a morning person, just put your hand up. The Lord bless you. All right. But for those of us who really aren't, okay, morning people, sometimes you get up in the morning and, you know, and at the moment it's dark outside and there's 101 things, you know, and the kids get you up at 6 o'clock rather than 7 o'clock. I'm going to pray over that one tonight. And, you know, and all of these stuff can happen. And immediately when you begin to dwell on the negative at the beginning of your day, everything else submits. So everything else that could have been good in that day has to submit to that unless you begin to change your way of thinking. Because where you dwell is the place that everything else will submit to. And you know what? Even in the hardest times of your life, you can choose to dwell in a good place. You can choose to reside in a good place. Even when externally everything else might not be, internally where we dwell is so important. Dwelling also, number three, dwelling centers you, and when it's in the right place will give you peace. On Friday afternoon, I got home, I had a lovely morning, and spot shopping, all that kind of stuff. I had a really nice time, and I got home and I'd done the cleaning as is usual on a Friday, and when you work all week and don't bother with it, and then you have to do everything like in 3 hours. And I'd got home, I'd finished the cleaning, and I just sat in my back room. I didn't put the TV on, I didn't put music on, I just sat. And as I sat, and I just kind of, you know, stared out the door, I think, I don't even know what I did, just that verse from Isaiah 30, verse 15, came into my mind. In quietness and confidence, or trust, is your strength. In quietness and confidence is your strength. And I sat for an hour, and I just thought about that verse. I didn't get up, like would normally be my custom, and begin to declare it, you know, in quietness and and you're not quiet at all. Okay, if you're anything like me. And I just began starting going, quietness and confidence is my strength. Quietness and confidence. I didn't even say it out loud. It was just in my mind. I was just thinking on it. And I got to school to pick up the kids, and Ollie was first in the queue, so I knew that something was wrong. And the teacher called me. She says, I'm looking at him. This boy, I don't think he's very well. And I had my whole weekend planned that involved getting all of this sorted and finished and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And I went into the next 24 hours of everything stopped. Couldn't do anything. I sat on my bed Friday night and was going to kind of just, you know, do a bit of studying. And then within 15 minutes, Ollie came in. We were watching Cats and Dogs. So watching Cats and Dogs and preparing the preach, not always a good thing. And, you know, and he's kind of sitting there and I couldn't prepare anyway because he's like, Mummy, I want to snuggle. And it was just like, okay, let's just shove all this to one side because I've got a poorly boy, but in quietness and confidence, God, where I dwelt that afternoon took me to where I needed to go. Yeah. Where you dwell, it will center you to a position where you go, actually, that's everything's going to be fine. Peace comes. When you dwell in the right place, God can do amazing things in you. And all of the thoughts of, I'm preaching Sunday morning, or, you know, we've got a busy day tomorrow, all of the thoughts submitted to that one thought in quietness and confidence is my strength. Everything else submitted to that one thing. When God says don't dwell on one thing, there will always be something else that he wants you to dwell on. So when he says don't dwell on the past, okay, when you don't dwell on the past, it will make way for dwelling on the new thing that God is doing and dwelling on the now moments rather than on the then moments. So number one, we have to choose to dwell in the new. Number two, we have to choose to see the new. You can't see what's ahead of you if you keep focusing behind you. Sometimes there has to be a shift in our focus if we're going to embrace the new thing that God's got for us. Yeah. You know, if I'm kind of walking towards that, I'm not going to do it because I will fall flat on my face. But if I'm walking towards this bit over here, but I'm looking back here, I can't see the obstacles in the way. I'm going to stop here because I do know that there's some wires there that I will trip over. Okay, but if I'm looking that way and trying to walk that way, I can't see what I'm going to bang into. I can't see what dangers lay ahead. I can't see where I'm really going, really. But a lot of us in God want to keep our eyes on what has been rather than looking towards where we're going, which is why a lot of us stumble and fall. Because all we know is what has been. And sometimes walking into something new is hard, isn't it? Walking into something new is difficult. But actually, I want to say to you this morning, we have to choose to see the new. Where you position yourself will affect what you see. When you position yourself on the edge, your vision will not be as clear. I've been to see my favorite band, Bon Jovi, 3 times. And the first time that Math and I went to see them, we went to the Etihad Stadium, and there was like everybody stood on the pitch, and the stage was right there. And then there's all the seats at the side, and we were kind of over here, right up at the top. Okay, so there's the big screens and all that kind of stuff, and it was absolutely brilliant. I loved seeing them; they were absolutely fab. But then a few years later, Math bought me what they called golden circle tickets. So the golden circle, you have all like, you know, the cheap seats, people stood back here and up at the sides. And then you kind of have this part right at the front where you can pay an extremely silly amount of money, okay, to stand a little bit further forward. And Math bought me golden tickets, okay, golden circle tickets for my Christmas present. And so like we rocked up, we got there after everybody else. And we just went and we showed them our ticket. We went to this special place that you got in. And I stood, and probably from where I am to where Brian is back there, okay? Brian is John Bon Jovi right now, okay? And there you go, Brian. And so, like, I'm stood here, and, like, they're singing. I'm like, this is so cool. I can see everything because, not because, you know, I am better than anybody else. I'm just positioned differently. Are you getting this? I'm just in a different position. So I'm no longer right up here in the seats up there. And I'm no longer on the pitch back there, which is where I was the time before. Okay, but this time I'm stood here. John Bon Jovi is there and it's all good. Do you know what? When you position yourself in the wrong place, let's bring it all back now. John Bon Jovi's left the building, okay? When you position yourself in the wrong place, you're not going to see what God wants you to see. You're going to see with skepticism. You're going to see the wrong things. When you position yourself right, and when you get yourself into the right place with God, when you get yourself into the right place in the house of God, when you position yourself right, your view is totally and utterly different. My view in that third concert was completely different to anything else that I had known before. Do you know what? There's been seasons in my life where my view has been obscured, not because I'm doing anything wrong. I've just positioned myself wrongly for whatever reason. And there are 101 different reasons why we position ourselves wrong in God and in the house of God. But sometimes we need to choose to see the new thing. We have to choose to stop looking at how we wish things were and actually choose to see what God is doing in the middle, maybe of our pain, of our suffering, or of our joy. Let's stop looking at things how we just wish they were. Let's start getting real, but in the middle of our reality, let's choose to see what God's doing rather than what the enemy's trying to do. Let's choose to focus in on what God is doing. I put a thing on my Facebook this week by a guy called Stephen Furtick who said this. A lot of the time we say that doubt is the opposite to faith. But this is what he said. I actually think perspective is the opposite to faith. What you choose to look at, what you choose to see will either build your faith or it'll blow it away. Where you choose to set your sight is what is going to give you faith. We can choose sight mixed with skepticism or faith. We can choose to see and participate or see and decide to wait and see what happens. Have you ever done that? I'm just going to sit back. I can see all that's going on. I'm just going to see what happens before I get involved. I'm just going to see, you know, where this thing goes before I get involved in it. Rather than going, actually, God's doing something. I have no idea where it's going, okay? But I'm just going to jump in. And I'm going to allow God to do something in me. I'm going to choose to see the new rather than to dwell and to see all the things that could go wrong. I'm going to choose to see the God thing in what is happening. So we need to choose to dwell in the new. We need to choose to see the new. And thirdly, we have to choose to follow the new. There's no point seeing the new but still following the old. Yep, I see what God's doing, but I've always done it this way. So I'm going to follow this still. I can see it. My eyes are looking at it. And I think it's all great. But I'm going to follow the old way because I'm comfortable with the old way. And I'm going to follow that instead of choose to follow the new. Sometimes God's new springs up. And it's his suddenlies that come with no warning that are the absolute icing on the cake for us. And I just felt this as I was writing stuff down for this morning, that for some, 2017 will be marked with God's suddenly moments. His unannounced favor and blessing, the turn of situations and circumstance. Some of you this year are going to experience those suddenlies. Some of that you might have prayed for years, suddenly it changes. Suddenly God does something unexpected. But you have to choose to follow. God won't do everything for you. God wants to know who's willing to follow even blindly. Because God doesn't always tell us. When I moved here over 20 years ago, God never told me I'd be here in 20 years. There might have been a reason for that. I didn't see all the steps that were ahead of me. Because if I had, I probably wouldn't have come. God wants no excuses. He wants hearts just after him. Do you know what? This morning, Generations Church, we constantly live with the limits that we set. Our ceiling is built by the limits we set on our lives. It's not by God's unwillingness to do the impossible. The ceiling's on your life and where you can go, on what you can do, and how much you can do for God is not set by God. It is set by you. And this morning, I want to say to you that actually there needs to come a time where we take the limitation off, where we stop telling God what can't happen and we start believing for what can happen. So quickly, what does the new thing mean? The new is usually a way not traveled before. It's not going to be an old way reheated, but new means new. If I buy something new, I don't expect to buy it and then find out someone else has used it. New means new. Never been done before, never been opened before, never been this way before. When God sent Jesus, no one really knew what was happening, but 12 men decided to leave their nets and follow him. They didn't follow him knowing what was going to happen. They didn't follow him even fully knowing who he was, but they saw something in him. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to leave what you know to follow the one who's calling you into the new? This morning, I want to say to us, church, that actually the new is a way that's not been traveled before. New means a way that not everyone will choose. I'm aware this morning that as we begin to go on the new thing as a church, not everybody who is journeying with us now may be journeying with us in 12 months. I hope that doesn't happen. Every pastor hopes that doesn't happen. But sometimes not everyone who starts the journey with you is going to finish it. And the new is a way that not everyone will choose. But this morning, it's your choice. I was talking to my five-year-old, the day before. And we got home from school. And have you ever had one of those moments, parents, you get home from school and within 10 seconds, it's like World War III has erupted in your living room. And so I did what every good mother does. I sent them to their bedrooms. And I said, you go in your bedroom, Ola, and you go in your bedroom, Caitlin. You stay in your rooms because I'm just not having this behavior. And also, I began to listen upstairs, and there was kind of lots of laughter going on, which shouldn't be happening when they're being told off. Shouldn't happen. And so I looked upstairs, and Ollie was in Caitlin's bedroom. So I did the thing. You creep up halfway, and then you shout them, and they jump. And then, so I sent him back to his room, and then 5 minutes later, I said, right, Caitlin, you can come down, which made my boy indignant. He was like, how come she gets to come down, but I don't? I said, we'll talk about that in 2 minutes. And 2 minutes later, he came down, and I said, okay, you were in her bedroom, but she told me to come in. What had I said, Ollie? You said, don't go in, but you chose to listen to your sister rather than me. There's a consequence for that. Do you know what? Over this next 12 months, as God begins to do the new thing, you know, as saying, like, we know that that was the new thing, but so-and-so said to go this way. It's our choice. You make your choice. I'm going to make my choice. It's our choice whether we allow God to do something new in us or not. It doesn't matter what other people say to us. It's your choice this morning. Yeah. And it's my choice this morning. So new means not everyone will choose to go that way. And thirdly, new doesn't mean that all old circumstances will disappear, but it does mean that God will make a way through them. I love what it says in verse 19. Are you ready for this? It says, I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. As I read that, God just spoke to me, you know what? God nourishes us in the tough times and creates paths for us in times when we can't see the road. In times when we can't see where we're going, God says, I'm just creating a way in the desert. In those places that seem dry and that seem we don't know what we're doing, I'm just creating a way for you in the desert. And then God says this, and there's going to be streams in the wasteland. Those places where you can stop and you can drink and you can find refreshment and you can find everything that you need. This morning, it doesn't matter what place you're starting off in 2017, as God begins to make all things new, he's going to create paths for you and he's going to create places of refreshment for you as you choose to follow what he's doing. Right. So what are you going to do this year? What are you going to do in this season of life? God is longing to make things new for us. But we have a choice on where we dwell, how we see, and what we follow. Right. Three choices this morning. Where are you going to dwell? Intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, physically, where are you going to dwell? Where are you going to dwell? What are you going to see? Are you going to choose to look with the eye of faith? I love the way that Isaiah writes this. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Kind of look at that and think, it's God going, come on. Have you not seen it, guys? Have you not seen it? My kids sometimes shout me and go, Mum, look at this. And I do that thing that all mothers do at some point. You go, absolutely fantastic. You have no idea what you're saying fantastic to, but it's great. Mum, I've done this picture. That is brilliant. I've not looked at it, but it's brilliant because your kid's done it. So it's going to be, you know, a work of art. Do you know what I think? Sometimes we do that with God. God goes, I'm doing a new thing. And you go, yeah, great. You don't look at it. You don't dwell in it. You don't try and figure it out. Okay. You just kind of, yeah, yeah, yeah. This year, what are you going to choose to see? And then lastly, what are you going to choose to follow? Because it doesn't matter what others choose. Your choice is your choice. This morning, my choice and Matt's choice for us and for our house is found in the book of Deuteronomy that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's our choice. And whatever our kids decide, that's our choice. As for us, guys, we're going to serve God. So this morning, are you dwelling right? Are you seeing right? Are you following right? If you know that one of those things needs to change in you so that you can embrace the new things that God has got for you, I just want you to stand to your feet. We're not going to prolong this. I'm going to pray. Where you dwell, what you see, what you follow. I'm going to make a declaration and a choice this morning. I'm going to dwell right. I'm going to see right. And I'm going to follow right. And when we do those things, do you know what? God can do the new thing in you. Father, I thank you this morning that Revelation 21:5 says that you are making all things new. Lord, I pray this week, this afternoon, tomorrow, that you will help us to dwell right, that we won't reside in our anger, that we won't reside, God, in our negativity, but that God will begin to reside emotionally in the things that are right before you. Father God, that you will help us to see what you're doing. That God, we won't just look at our circumstance, but we will look at the God above our circumstance. Father God, that we'll begin to look for what you're doing in us through those circumstances. And Lord God, help us to follow. Help us as a church, Father God, to follow what it is you have got for us. And Lord God, I pray that this year we will experience those suddenly moments. We will experience those moments where you change everything. But God, first it starts with us. And so God, when we're following after the wrong things, when our hearts, our minds are following after the wrong things, God, I pray that you'll intervene, that you will cut across them, that you will show us the right things to follow after. God, we want to be a people whose hearts are following after you. And so God, I pray over this house, over every person, over every household in this place right now, that God, we will experience the new of God in every way. And that God, where we dwell, what we see and what we follow will not hinder what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.